Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the division of soul and spirit. We pray that your word would penetrate into the depths of our heart, Lord. Speak and bring mighty grace, new creation, new heart. And we make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so good to be with you. My name is John Barr, and I'm part of your family. I love you all. I love your clergy and lots of your lay people. And that made it sound like some of them I didn't love. I know that's what that sounded like. I think I'll go on with the sermon. You know, this week I had an old memory leap up out of the shadows, and I remember being in Colorado long time ago, at a conference in Evergreen, and some nice soul came up to me. We had a day off, and they said, "I have to be here and go to a meeting, but if you'd like to take my car and go to the Rocky Mountain National Park, I'm just giving you my car." Anybody done that for you recently? It was so sweet. And I got in. Only problem is I didn't have a map, but I sort of knew that it was north from there. And I ended up finding my way into Estes Park and came in not knowing where I was. I was intoxicated with the glorious beauty. And I came to a place with sort of an overlook, and on the other side was this unbelievable meadow with a little silver stream gurgling down the middle of it, intersecting both sides and alluring me into the place with its own enchantment. I parked and I got in. I had no idea where it was, and there was an overgrown path, and I just got beside that and started meandering up that stream. And I went maybe a half a mile, and I got to the place where the stream just leapt out of the side, small stream of water just came out of, gushed out of the side of that mountain. And as I was standing looking at it, it was just an amazing, like the beginning of the world. And I looked at it, and over to the side was a little engraved sign that you could read. It said, "This is the headwaters of the Colorado River." And I don't know what it was about that. I still don't know. It was wondrous. But I remember saying to myself, this is the genesis. Whatever the Colorado River is going to end up being, this is the pulsing song of that river. This is the essence. This is the heart. And I thought about that this morning. Here we are standing between the moment of the ascension of Jesus, which was last Thursday. It's always on a Thursday. And then Pentecost, which we celebrate next Sunday. So we're sort of aching for the what that is going to bring us. And if you read in Acts, which we didn't hear this morning, but Jesus says on the mountain as he's getting ready to ascend, he says, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father," he said. "For you've heard from me that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." I mean, you need to screech over to the side of the road and listen to that again, because what he's saying is, if you want to get inside this, if you want to step through the window out of triviality into the wondrous gift of what God is doing, what is it? It's the promise of the Father. And so when we hear that, and what we want to do is trace that stream all the way back up to where it gets, where it gushes out, and ask the question, what is the Father bringing? What is the promise of the Father? You know, what is the ache that our hearts are dying for the Father to touch and His Spirit and Jesus? What desire is he inflaming? What invasion will he be bringing? What is getting ready to slash in? What is the promise? How would you answer that? And this is it. It goes all the way back to Ezekiel. We heard, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, all the way back, chapter 36 and 37. I would entreat you, love that word, I would entreat you to read 36 and 37 when you get home. It's just, it's amazing. It's beyond amazing. It's that ancient promise that came to Ezekiel around 586, a little later, where Jerusalem had been invaded by Nebuchadnezzar. He destroyed the temple and the city, carried them all away. All the people who were in Babylon just have this sense that their lives are just broken shards. They're lost, far away from home, walking dead. Read Ezekiel 37, just withered remains, stained by the sun, so dry, in a valley of deadness. That's the default setting of being in exile. And you and I spend time in exile as well. You have to be 586 BC. And so the promise comes. Just hear it again. Because I don't know what else could stun you or shatter you with amazement any more than these words. Because I'll promise you, I don't care what you're going to say, these are the words you need. These are the words that will slice into the deepest place of your life, intersection of spirit and heart and the spirit. And he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, God does, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I'll give you, he doesn't say go out and get one or be a better person, get your heart to try harder. He says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And this is the best of all. And I will remove from the heart of stone, a heart of stone from your flesh, I will remove that stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall dwell in the land I give your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. This is the promise, my friends, that life will not begin until we enter into the promise of the Father, where lives have become a total loss, a permanent prison of failure, worshiping the wrong God, which we do, becoming like the idols we worship. I'm sure you've heard from this pulpit. We become like what we worship. You want to know what you're going to be when you grow up. You're going to be what you're worshiping. And Luther says, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is your God. Whatever your heart confides in. Whatever you think is going to bring healing and pleasure and constancy and joy to your life. And if it's not the living God, our hearts are going to shut down. And so here comes the Spirit of God. I want to ask this question. Where does the Spirit go? What is the Spirit of God most interested in? And it's all about the heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart, an ancient writer wrote. And I hope you're like me in a lot of ways, not in a lot of ways too. I hope you're not like me. But I love it that every Sunday when it's Holy Communion, we come in here and I'm thinking, my life is just a joke, just a total mess. It's just a labyrinth of narcissism. Or maybe I'm not that eloquent in talking, but it's just like I'm not worthy to go in. And you know what we pray every time? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid, You know what the first verb we ask for in our worship every Sunday? You know what that verb is? It's cleanse. It's cleanse. God, just cleanse me from my idols. Cleanse me from my selfishness. Cleanse me. That the deepest cry of our heart, the first thing is that he would cleanse us, the thoughts of our hearts. You know, I love that because it's a place to collapse. This is where you can come and shipwreck. You don't have to come in here kind of ready-made and you've got a spiritual face on, but underneath your face, you know where you are. Same place I am, wherever. And I love that because the Spirit of God wants to invade and strip away all the ornamental facade that we tend to carry. Way we, as people talk these days, we curate our lives to look like X, Y, Z. And this beautiful moment happens when the Lord says, I don't want your best self, I want you. I want the real me to meet the real you. Don't you love that? And you're welcome here, and that's what he cares about, and that's where he wants to go. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And you know, what is our heart? The heart is not like a Hallmark Valentine card would have it. You know, sentimentality and all feelings and somebody dressed up in tights, shooting a bow and arrow. You know, evanescent feelings here today. You know, it's just, oh, it was a wonderful holiday. The heart is the deepest self. That's the helm of our boat, our ship, where our desires live, where what we want, what we insistently think about, and what we desire, that's the pulse of our heart. And Ezekiel is telling us, which it's good to own, is that our heart is fractured. That's why we start there. And that's where God, you can't be so low that he won't come. Our heart is turned in on itself, diminished, saturated with distorted loves, muddy desires, resistance, rebellion, and our hearts are waiting. I hope your heart is waiting. Our hearts are the never-ending beginning place where God wants to come, to travel, to bring a miracle. Oh, thank you, Lord, to wash us from our idols, to come into our hearts of stone. And I want us to think about, just quickly, what does it mean? Next Sunday's Pentecost, we hear about the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know, but there are bound to be a bunch of people in here who think in an Anglican church, this is about the Holy Spirit. Don't we subcontract that out to Pentecostal people? You know, I love them. I just don't want to be one. You know, they're trying to take introverts and make them into extroverts, trying to get us to like praise music, speak in tongues. I know you don't think that. But there is this sense in which we're way off on some county road. Let me tell you two things in the Bible that are most deeply up the path where the wellspring of the Spirit comes out. And it's wind and breath. If we had time, we'd look at Psalm 18, because the psalmist is saying the one thing in your life you can't control, if you're a wandering Jewish person out in the desert, you can control a lot of things, plan for a lot of things, be successful. One thing you can't plan for is a desert storm. The untamed, uncontrollable, massively beautiful, powerful desert storm. You conform to it. And when the Bible talks about the wind of God, the power of God, and the majesty and the beauty of God, the wind was there over creation. You remember the first Genesis? Hovering over the waters with such power and such beauty and love to create out of formlessness and nothingness and ugliness the beauty of the world that God brings. And the wind that ripped apart the waters at the Exodus so that people could, children of Israel could be rescued and redeemed. The thunderstorm in the upper room, which enveloped hardened fears and opening closed hearts. But also in times soft as a whisper. The gentle wind blowing through the olive grove late at night when Jesus heard it, and he's talking to Nicodemus and he hears the rustling of the leaves. I love that. And Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, listen, it blows where it will. It goes where it will. Give yourself to this breeze from another world you've been looking for, and you will get a new life. You'll be born again. Give yourself. Release the core of your life. Open up your heart. You don't even need improvements. None of us need improvements. We need death and resurrection. We need the life that the wind brings. And the breath of God. You know, God breathed into the clay and it became a living being. We're dead in our sins and resentments and bitterness, gripped by the stranglehold of all those sort of things. And the breath of God comes. You remember how Jesus, at the end of John's gospel, this amazing passage, he's in there in the upper room. You talk about awestruck, marveling, silence. And Jesus says these words, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them. He breathes the Spirit of God upon them. And they receive him. You know, in Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma. It's the word where we get pneumonia. And what is pneumonia? It's where there ain't no breath. It's where we're just walking along, existing, walking pneumonia. It's just surviving. The breath can't connect. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in its petty pace from day to day. Just this diminished walking death that we all experience apart from the breath of God. But here is what Jesus brings, the gift, the promise of the Spirit. You know, think about your own heart. And Ezekiel says, I came for stony hearts. Now, I'm not prying, but I'm prying. Where is your heart stony? Where has it gotten? Where have you kind of waked up in the morning and you just don't have the tenderness that you remember you once had? Where are you into more protection than self-giving love that gushes out like a stream from the Holy Spirit? And this is why Jesus comes to Ezekiel tells us. And I just want to end by talking about two ways, my friends, in which our heart gets hard. We didn't wake up thinking, I want to forge a stony heart. But we all struggle with it. And where it comes from, two things. The first is that when we've failed, when we've fallen into sin, we let people down or betrayed people or didn't return an important phone call or dissed people, we just don't love anymore. Guilt and shame comes upon us. And we've turned away from the pain and gone into a kind of exile. There's a stony heart of going into exile, of running away. Think about that. Have you ever just run away, escaped, take the last train to the coast? Some disappointment and we just leave. You know, you can outrun a lot of things, but you can't outrun a wounded heart. Addictions, escapism, some trip somewhere. Eating potato chips helps a lot. Look at the woman at the well. She's one of these people. Do you see yourself here? She's been married a lot of times. You know how many times? Five times. The one she's with now is not, she's not married to him. And Jesus says to her, piercing her with his compassion and intersecting her running, and there she stands with this chaotic life of serial relationships, in exile, running from one relationship to another. But she didn't know there was a promise for a wounded heart of stone. But running away is a pathetic substitute for a changed heart. I like that sentence. I'm going to say it again. Running away is a pathetic substitute for a changed heart. And Jesus says, daughter, oh, daughter, drink of this. If you knew who I was, you'd be asking for a drink. I would bring you this living water to cleanse the broken and wounded heart you're carrying. I'll give you a new spirit and a new heart. I'll take out the heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Down the hallway of all your relationships, here Jesus comes, bringing the living water, breathing upon her, and saying to her, as he's saying to us, you can stop. You can come home. I want to give you my spirit. Invite me in. And then the last, this is a conclusion here. The other way our hearts get stony and hardened and suspicious and unfeeling is through bitterness, my friends, through bitterness. The bitterness of unforgiveness, of resentment. Resentment. We've all been infected by this. A moment comes some lie, some stab of betrayal where love is turned away and it hits us and it's hot pain to start with, but over the course of time, if it stays there, the pain decides not to be a passing visitor but wants to take up a permanent place in the architecture of your life. Lewis Smedes writes something I never forgot. He said, we attach our feelings to the moment when we were hurt, endowing it with immortality. And we let it assault us every time it comes to mind. It travels with us, sleeps with us, hovers over us, broods over us while we die. Our hate does not even have the decency to die when those who hate us die. For it's a parasite sucking our blood, not theirs. And there's only one remedy for it, and it's forgiveness. Probably most of you read Great Expectations when you were in high school. It's still my favorite novel. But you remember Miss Havisham. And she comes to her own wedding day, and her fiancé never shows up. And there she is, decades later, in a yellowed and fragile wedding dress, drapes hung in the window, blocking the sunlight, living in seclusion with her adopted daughter, Estella, with all the clocks stopped at 20 minutes till 10. That's the moment that she was left barren and abandoned. Faded, yellowed dress, wedding cake rotting on the table, and Pip, the young boy who is falling in love with her daughter, Estella, wonders why this spectacle is taking place. And Miss Havisham says these words, on this day, long before you were born, this heap of decay was brought here. It and I have worn away together. The mice have gnawed at it, and sharper teeth than mice have gnawed at me. A heart of stone. My friends, this is a great day to accept the promise of God, to accept the visitation of the breath and the wind of Jesus who comes into those places that we wall off. And you know, the thing that nobody ever told us is that the door that we close to keep away pain in our life is the same door love has to walk through. It has no discrimination. And so to lock the door of our heart is to be safe, but it becomes a kind of a prison. And so I want to say to you that the Lord this morning is sending his breath now. And for what you thought was final and permanent and the last word, he's come to change the best words I know in the Bible, to take out wherever you are in the struggle. And I'm not riding in the Jeep. I'm walking alongside you. But to take out that stony heart and say, Lord, I can't fix it. You need to come. And you need to take that away. Years ago, the last thing I'm going to tell you, but near the last couple of years that I was a rector of Christ Church in Mobile, Alabama, I went to a clergy day downtown of all the things that wonderful clergy don't do well is have a clergy day. I don't know why that is, but it's kind of the reverse of the gospel. It feels that way sometimes. And so I was kind of not really wanting to go. It was down at the Pentecostal church. There was a young black preacher down there who had fire in his eyes. He was brazen. He loved Jesus. And we had some good food. And he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're all going to go in my office, which probably could hold 15 people. And there were about 20 of us. And we went in there not knowing what was going on. And he said, we're going to have some prayer, and I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit will come down and take your heart and cleanse you from all idols. And where there are broken relationships, and when your heart is stony, I'm going to ask him to break that stone in two and release the spirit of reconciliation and carry you out of exile into a place of joy. Now, that's what I think he said, something like that. And so this is what he said. He said, I want everybody to get down on the floor. I want everybody to lie down. You know, just get on your stomach. Thing I most remember was high-low shag carpet. Two-tone high-low. I know nobody in Charleston has seen shag carpet. High-low, two-tone shag carpet. Orange and brown. And my face was on it. But he began to pray, and all I can say is the top of that roof opened up, and the fire of the Holy Spirit came upon Baptists and Episcopalians and Anglicans and Presbyterians and whatnot. And he began to pray, and God began to do a beautiful restoring work. What I didn't know was that I was between two Baptist preachers who had not spoken to one another in 10 years. They were the largest church. Mobile is big, huge churches. One of them looked like Disney World. I don't know what happened between these two, but they had not been in communication at all. And I remember after we prayed, I looked over. They didn't know that I was in the middle of the two of them, and they both got up. And they both couldn't help but look at each other. And I'll never forget. One of them came over and he raised his arms and put them on the shoulders of this man that he had not spoken to for 10 years. And he said, George, I am so sorry. You know what? We're going to spend eternity together. Don't you think we ought to start now? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your spirit would come upon us and that you would restore our hearts wherever we are. Bring us out of exile. Bring us out of stony places. Take us back to the headwaters where your wind and your breath and the cleansing fire of your spirit would come upon us, that we may receive a new spirit and a new heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.